Going to be inviting Andrew up first to be able to share God's word with us. Thanks, Andrew.
And we're reading in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
As we head into the Christmas season, I wanted to bring a story that would help us to understand more of what Christmas meant for a specific group of people. And after last week's carols, there was one particular song that was sung beautifully by three men, Ansel and Josh and another guy. Fantastic, about three kings. And so obviously that being on the forefront of my mind, and no doubt on your minds too, after such a brilliant performance, I thought it might be worthwhile for us to be able to develop a little bit more the story of these three kings for us this morning. But as I've been looking through this week, it's been interesting to find out that actually it's possible that they weren't kings at all. I don't want to, shock anyone too far here, but apparently the Bible doesn't call them kings, it calls them magi. And the word magi, it's where we get our word magic from, that same kind of root. But for them in those days, they were the academics. They were the philosophers. They were the learned ones in their area. So they were the ones who were wise. So that's why they're more commonly known as the wise men. Sorry, ladies, at that point in time, there wasn't opportunities for there to be wise women, although I have heard that if they were wise women, they probably would have not taken so long to ask for directions, and they probably would have bought more useful gifts instead of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But that they were wise men, not necessarily kings, yet the gifts that they bought were definitely kingly. They were gifts bought for a king, and so I think history, tradition has led people to believe that they were kings. The expense of the gifts, the style of gifts in gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then on from that, I found out this week that it may have been that there wasn't three of them. There may have been two, there may have been five. We don't know. Again, tradition leads us to believe that there was three because there were three gifts. But this Christmas, I don't want to give too much away, but it's possible that I might give three gifts to my wife. And that doesn't mean that I'm three people, right? So in the same way, even though that there were three gifts, it doesn't necessarily mean there are three wise men. There may have been more. So I don't want to break this apart too much for you today and for you to kind of... But some people, when they hear different elements of the Christmas story that have been brought up and developed a little bit more, I guess, through tradition, some people then extrapolate that out and say, "Oh, I found out that they weren't kings," or "Oh, that there wasn't three of them, there might have been more." It doesn't say that people take that and kind of go, "Oh, because that maybe was brought up through tradition. Maybe the whole lot's a lie. Maybe the whole lot's made up and invented." And so I wanted to go through a couple of things today. One is to look at what the probability, maybe to give a little bit more understanding to who these wise men would have been, but also in what they did in going through this journey, I've I thought that it would be worthwhile to parallel their journey with our journey. Because as we look at the wise men, they were on a journey to the king. And so too in our lives, we're all on a journey. Some of us haven't yet started the journey. Some of us are a long way along that path of our journey. But we're all on some form of place in that spectrum towards the king. And I think the story of the wise men parallels that well in this story. Now, if I was to transport you back 2,020 years, okay, before the birth of Jesus, but into that region in the near Middle East that we now realize, the ancient Middle East, if we were to go back then, and if you were to be a wise person, if you were to have an understanding of the knowledge of your time, something is interesting that has come out, that not only the Jewish people believed that a king would come out of Judea, but also in pagan wisdom, in people outside of Jewish circles, there was a long-held belief that a king would rise out of Judea. And there are philosophers, historians like Tacitus and Suetonius who spoke of this expectation and give us evidence that it was outside of just the Jewish people who believed the king would come. So in circles of wise people, there was this long-held belief. And that we have two sources of historians that say that there was a belief shows that there was more historians in that time that believed the same thing. So wise men had an idea that a king would come out of Jerusalem. So that's one thing that kind of supports this evidence that wise men may have journeyed to see this king. The other thing was that as wise men, they looked up at the stars and they would try to interpret the things of this world by what was happening in the heavens. And where that became really popular is that Julius Caesar, one of the most popular Caesars of all time, in 44 BC, was killed. And after his death, the kind of the period after that where he was going through his burial and they had different rituals and parties and wakes and stuff. And through that time, a huge comet was visible. Actually, they believe one of the most visible comets that has ever passed the Earth was visible at that time just after his death. And so a growing kind of groundswell of excitement came that, he must have been, or they believe that was the Caesar, that he was like a god and he was going back into the heavens. That was him taking off. And so the belief grew. I mean, you can imagine after that event, you know, I remember Halley's Comet coming through back in, I don't know, the 80s or something like that. I was at primary school and there was so much excitement about Halley's Comet. Everyone wanted to know about astronomy and stuff like that after. Well, you see the brightest comet that had ever come past in the sky, and you imagine how many kids in those days would have been like, "Oh, I want to be an astronomer when I grow up. It's going to be so exciting," because it wasn't just a comet that we knew about and we kind of peered and thought maybe we saw something in the sky, but they all saw it. The night sky for them was much brighter because they didn't have all the lights around them in their city. So they looked up and they could see this. So there was a great amount of excitement around astrology and a strong-held belief that any kind of different things happening in the sky would herald either the death or the birth of a great king. We'll couple that together in the year of Jesus' birth on May 29th, the 3rd of October and the 4th of December, there was a coming together of Jupiter and Saturn that meant that it looked like a different, brighter star came into the night sky. So putting things together outside of the Bible, we can start to see that if you were someone who was an astrologer, a wise man, if you were living in that time and you saw a bright, shining star and you put two and two together, it's reasonable to think that these wise men would have gone from the far east to head towards the west to Jerusalem to see where a king was born. Now that's the journey they took. They saw a star, and because of that star, they made a decision and they moved on past that and said, "We see something, we know the thought around this, the theory, a king must be born, let's head." And they went. And putting that together with our journeys, I think it's so often when we look back at our lives that there's oftentimes a star moment that we hit somewhere along in the path of our journey to the King. We hit the star moment. That we've had previous understanding, we've had previous expectations and thoughts about the King, but until we had that moment, that point, that we hadn't actually acted on it. And that point takes us to either going on a journey or trying to ignore the point. I remember for me, I was about 15 or 16 years old, we were at school and amongst my mates talking and stuff like that, talking about what we'd done on the weekend. And it wasn't, something that I'd think was good now, right? Like, so it wasn't great what we were up to on the weekend, partying, different things. And a girl came to me, Raylene Robinson is her name, and she came to me and said, "Oh, that's weird. I thought you were a Christian. Why do you keep doing the same things as your friends do?" And that hit me square between the eyes. That was my star moment that I recognized at that point. That was the point I went, wow, that's true. A non-Christian 15-year-old girl said to me something that kind of broke my world and made me think that I had to stop leading a double life and actually start leading a life wholly for God or wholly against Him. And that was where my star moment, I packed my bags and walked away from a lifestyle that was the same as my friends, and I started to move into a lifestyle that was as God wanted me to live. That was my star moment. And I wonder here how many star moments that you could identify in your life as those points where you can look back and say, that was the moment where someone said something, an event happened, whether it was a health scare or maybe something happened within your family. Maybe you had kids and you realized, wow, I've got to bring them up in a way that honors God, or this won't work for me. Or maybe it was something at work, someone said something, whatever it was, your star moment where you knew, okay, I've got to get onto a journey. And I think there's probably also a lot of star moments that we missed that we heard and that we should have acted on, but instead we kind of went, oh, I know that that's important, but I'm just going to let it go. I think this Christmas, 2 weeks away now, we're leading into this time of Christmas where a lot of people in our society have prior knowledge. A lot of people have an understanding of that Jesus was born around this time. And Jesus is someone important in life. I think that generally a lot of people have that general expectation and understanding. I think also a lot of people want to go to heaven. Yeah? If you give people the option, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? Most people, if they really think about it, like the idea of going to heaven. And it just might take a star moment for us to speak into their lives to shift them to get on that journey. It just might take us to say something or to invite them to something that might be that catalyst that just says, you're going along this journey, but you need to be there. You want that, but you don't want to actually live that. It might be up to us to speak into their lives and say, what are you doing in your life? Are you really following the way you should be following? Now during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, the wise men, they started on this journey and they headed in the right general direction, but they didn't actually know where the king would be born. They naturally went to the palace. Because most kings or princes, who will become kings are born in a palace. So they naturally go to the place they expected the baby boy to be born. But he wasn't there. And this was news to the king. And this not only was news to the king, but the king got really upset about this. And if we listened before to the story and if we've heard it before, we know that King Herod, a terrible king, was jealous of any idea of someone else coming along and taking his throne, whether now or in 20, 30, 40 years' time. So he went, after he found the wise men not returning, he went and tried to destroy all of the children, the boys under 2 years old, to make sure that this king was done away with, to make sure that his throne stayed intact. And that sounds shocking to us, but that was the normal way that things kind of were done back in the day. If anyone tried to usurp your throne, they would be killed. They would be done away with. And so that was Herod's path. That was what Herod looked at and saw, and that's what he did. He tried to get rid of anyone who would compete for his authority. And I thought, how does this work in with our life journey? What, why weren't the wise men just told to go straight to Bethlehem? Well, why didn't they have these scriptures from the Old Testament that would direct them to the right path? Why didn't they do that? And I thought, isn't it true that so often in our lives that we take detours on our journey? That when we have a journey to the King, it's not always a straight line. Actually, rarely is it a straight line, right? Like so many times there are things that distracts us away from our journey, that move us to a place that really we didn't ever want to be or need to be. The wise men didn't actually want to go to Herod. They wanted to go to the King. But they took a detour, and that detour ended up being the death of many two and under children. Now, I don't know what that detour might have been or might be in your life. There are so many things that distract us from our walk towards the King, for our relationship with God. There are things that distract us that we know if we were to kind of take a step back, if we had some perspective on life, that we know in 10 years' time when we look back on what we're doing now, that there are things that are destructive as far as detours go. There are things like being, you know, getting drunk or hanging out with the wrong crowd too much or going to the wrong kind of places, seeing the wrong kind of thing, saying the wrong. There are things that distract us that we know are sinful. But oftentimes it's the things that kind of don't seem all that bad at the start that distract us that can be sometimes harder. I know of people when they have a job and the job just seems to grow and grow, and work's a good thing. But it becomes such a big thing and such a central thing that it takes us away from the main thing. Or families. Families are great. But sometimes, some people, when a child comes along, the interest, the focus, the everything goes into the child and away from worshipping the King. And so a good thing can take us away, can distract us away. Family sometimes can distract us away from our relationship with God. Sometimes falling in love, finding that special someone, everything then goes around our focus and attention on that special person and away from God. Sometimes these detours can seem as though they're really great. But in the truth, as we look at our lives, we can see that they're taking us away from being in a relationship with God. Three times this week, three separate occasions, I've spoken to people about their church attendance. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm generally not anal about, you know, if you're not here every week, I'm not taking a role and kind of like saying, where were you, all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying this, using this example to distract you or to make you think, oh, I had 1 week off this year, I'm going to hell. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But there are three separate people who haven't been attending very regularly, very, very irregularly, let's say, and just speaking to them. And I said, wow, do you know that we miss out when you're not here? We miss out. The body misses out when you aren't giving your gifts and your talents and your abilities to form a part of it. We miss out. So we're like missing an arm or a leg when you're not regularly a part of our church family. And I said, and you're missing out as well. There are things that you get that maybe you don't realize, but when you're part of this, you actually get encouragement from your walk. You get a place to come together with like-minded people. You get a place to praise God and worship Him. The Bible says, don't ever stop meeting together. And so, my encouragement to them was, we need you back. You need you back. You need to keep in fellowship. And that's a part of the journey, but it's oftentimes a good reflection of how our journey's going, how much we desire to be part of a wider family of God, how much we desire to come together. And it's so easy to get out of a habit. It's so easy to form a new habit and to do different things. I know that, but it's so important that we keep the habits that take us more directly on our route towards God. That keep our journey firm. And then after they'd heard the King, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, when they arrived at Jesus, they worshipped. And I think this is really interesting. When we look at the passage, when we think about who these people were, they were people that weren't God followers. They were people who worshipped and followed stars and planets. They worshipped idols. They had wisdom of the world they were living in. Then why then would God use or have them in this story? It actually doesn't make sense to us when I read this that they would even be in there, because the rest of the Bible, when it speaks about magi, magicians, astrologers, people who use stars to interpret what's going to happen in the future, it looks down on them. It condemns them. It says, don't go anywhere near them. It says a lot of things about them in the sense of, because they're drawing people toward pagan gods and idols. And so it says, get rid of them from your world, from your society and the rest of the Bible. But here it says that these people were the ones that heralded Jesus, that came and worshipped him. Why then are the wise men even in this story? Why do we have them here? 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is hard to get your head around. I'll leave it up there for a couple of minutes, but just listen to this. In 1800s, the great French naval admiral Napoleon Bonaparte, when he was told about the invention of the steamboat, said, how, sir, would you make a ship sail against the wind and currents by lighting a bonfire under her deck? I pray you, excuse me, I have not the time to listen to such nonsense. In 1830, Dr. Dionysius Lardner said, rail travel at high speeds is not possible because passengers, unable to breathe, would die of asphyxia. In 1878, the chief engineer of the British Post Office said, the Americans have need for the telephone, but we do not. We have plenty of messenger boys. An advisor to Henry Ford said, the horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty, a fad. The chairman of IBM back in 1943 said, I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. The wisdom of this world is fleeting. It's here for now, but in 40 years' time, our kids will be laughing at us for the things that we thought are now wise. Isn't that crazy to think? Like there is a bunch of wisdom that's the world's wisdom, and that will be outdated in our generation. We look back on other people from history past, and we say, how could they believe that? How could they even think that that was true? Oh, they must have been idiots. They weren't idiots. They were looking at the world around them, seeing what was there, and they were making assumptions on what the future would be because of what was right in front of them. They were making wise choices. But, as the Bible tells us, the wisdom of this world is fleeting. It's only here for a time. Yet what we see is, in 2,000 years, the Word of God hasn't changed one bit. And the truth, the revelation, the understanding of the gospel message has not shifted one bit from 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, when he lived a perfect life, when he said to us that he was sent for the sole purpose to heal us, to forgive us, to come to show us a way back to the Father through his death on the cross, his sacrificial death, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that the major blockage we have with him could be taken away, and so that we could once again have right relationship with him. We could come back into a relationship with God. Our greatest need, he came to fix. The wisdom of this world couldn't do it. The wisdom of this world says, oh, look at the best, the most shiny thing. Look just at the gold, the frankincense and myrrh. You know, just look at the gold, actually. Let's have a look at the riches. The wisdom of this world says, you know, The stronger you are, the more powerful you are. Jesus said the best way is to serve others. The wisdom of God doesn't make sense to us, even still to this day. Yet, when we look at what's lasted, we see it's the gospel that's lasted. Because the gospel changed lives. there was a dad and the mum had to go out and do some errands. So she said, could you look after our little daughter? And he said, fine, yep, no worries. Saturday morning, he had some jobs to do, but he thought, okay, I'll look after my daughter. I'll do these things. And so when he was thinking, what should I do? What should I do? He decided, okay, he found, as he was flicking through a magazine, a map of the world. So he decided, okay, I'll cut up the map. And then, and he said, okay, what I want you to do with these pieces is I want you to make the world back up again. I want you to put it back together into the world. And he thought to himself, right, I've got enough time now. Go mow the lawn. I've got a bit of time to myself. She's kept busy. Well, 2 minutes later, she comes back to him and she says, Daddy, I've done it. I put the world back together. And he says, wow, no way. He said, no, I really have, Dad. I have. You've got to come and see. And so, half thinking, wow, I've got a genius on my hands here. This is amazing. This is going to be brilliant. I'm going to make a lot of money. And he goes, okay, I'm going to come back. And he, the world's back together. He couldn't believe it. So how did you do that? And she said, I noticed on the back of the sheet of paper that you were cutting out, there was a picture of a man and a woman. And I realized if I could just put the man and the woman back together, then I could get the world back together. And isn't that true for what God did 2,000 years ago? That in putting the world back together, his focus was just on putting us back together. To come and bring the kind of healing that we needed, the healing of our hearts. That it wouldn't be about fixing the wisdom of the world, but instead it would be about fixing the greatest need that we had. The need to bow before God and worship. The need to have our sin removed so that we could come, just like the wise men did. They were affected in such a way. We don't know how they saw this baby and worshipped. We could see that they would bow down because it's a king. We could see that the star hung overhead. We could see they gave the gifts, but why did they worship? I believe it was because at that point they realized there was someone greater than them in the room. There was something greater than them that was happening right in front of them. And so they bowed down and worshipped. And in the same way, 2,000 years later, that's the same pathway to God. If we want to have a right relationship with him, we just need to bow down and worship. We just need to tell him that he's God and we're not. We need to put our lives into his hands. May that be our journey this Christmas. And may we be equipped to be able to speak that into other people's lives as well. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in your word that inspires us. And there's so much in the Christmas story that just helps us to understand you more. I pray, Lord, you might equip us, that we might be confident that we have enough to be able to share your love with those around us. Lord, we pray that you might give us a glimpse of who we should speak to this week, that you might empower us, Lord, to be that star in someone's life, that we might be a point to be able to direct people towards you. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any here who have not yet bowed down and worshipped you, or if there are any here who feels like they just need to shift away from the distractions of life, Lord, I pray that you would enable them to work through and ask for your forgiveness. You enable them to come back to you and worship. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, we pray. Help us to make this Christmas the best we've ever lived for you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.